love you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, you may be seated. Well, the honor is all mine. It's good to be with you. And it's good to be with you every phase of your building projects. I remember the first time I ministered, you were next door in the old antique shop. And, you know, the beautiful thing about renovating that antique shop is we use that as a standard that you can do anything if the will of God's in it. I mean, that place smelled. I mean, it was horrible, absolutely horrible. And so from that point on, whenever a minister has come to me, I have this area in my heart, but I'd like to start in this place. Is it too bad to know? And I refer to South Dayton. Says, man, you could, that place is a Holiday Inn compared to South Dayton. But look what the Lord has done. And you know, that's an important thing, is following the plan and purpose of God. And if there's just one thing I would leave with you tonight, is get a hold of God's plan. You know, God's plan for you is Ephesians 3:20. Now, this is not my message, so don't take it away from me. You ever go to the movie theaters, you know, and you have the main feature? But they always have these preliminary, you know, coming soon advertisement for, you know, popcorn and stuff like that. And, but, you know, they don't cut the movie short because of the preliminaries. So don't cut my sermon short because of preliminaries. So, but every phase here has been amazing, and what's been going on. And I remember before even the church started, I was in the spirit. I operate more than just the office of a pastor. I was in the spirit, and I had a vision. In the vision, I saw Thetan, and the word of the Lord came unto me. I know a lot of people have their own idea what that is. The word of the Lord is when you hear the audible voice of the Holy Ghost, and that will happen from time to time in a vision. It was just like he's standing right behind me. And he said this: there's a great door and effectual opening to you in South Dayton. And I began questioning South Dayton. You know, remember when the disciples, you know, one of the brothers was trying to get his brother to meet Jesus. And he said, from Nazareth, what good thing comes from Nazareth? You know, and he just said, come and see, you know, South Dayton. You know, it's not a strategic place to put a church. There's not a whole lot of population. You know, you usually want to go where there's a lot of people. But the Lord said it. And look what he's done. Amazing, amazing. And, you know, Ephesians 3:20, when you follow the path and plan of God, you know, if you try to figure it out in your head and try to work things out with your calculator or try to strategize with your mind and come up with a game plan for your life, It will fail. It will lack the grace of God. But God can take wherever you've been, whoever you are, and take your life and make it something great and wonderful. If you'll take time to follow His plan. And you're in the will of God. This church is in the will of God. Your pastors are in the will of God. And there's no better place than to be in the will of God. And if you're visiting tonight, please do not judge this church by anything I say. Pastor Mike is the pastor. He's better looking and a much better speaker, man. I'm humble just to sit here and listen to him, man. It's like Joel Osteen with the Holy Ghost. That's what I just told him. My goodness, he's very eloquent, and I'm just the opposite. But praise the Lord. But I do have something for you tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. It seems of late the Lord has had me to minister along this line. And whenever I share along this line, it's always different depending on where I'm at. You know, the Holy Ghost will always cater a message to the needs of the people. So I'm looking forward just to see what the Holy Ghost is going to emphasize tonight. How many know the Holy Ghost wants to minister to you? The Holy Ghost wants to help you. He wants to give you a word from heaven. He wants to give you something that will change your life. And like Pastor said, it's not those that show up that are blessed, but those that are hungry, those that are thirsting. And so we're going to give you something that I believe that will help you here tonight. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, and starting with verse 21, And I'm reading out of the King James Bible. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And here we read a very interesting proverb in the Word of God, and it's a powerful one. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. And it's so important whenever we read the Bible that God says what He means and means what He says. There is absolutely no fillers in the Bible. What is a filler? Something just to kind of beef it up, something to fill up space. You know, God means what He says. In the New Testament, and the American Version, I believe it is, it says this, that no word of God is void of power. That means every word that God says is full of power. And we know this, Jeremiah 1 says that I watch over my word to perform it. And so God is watching over this word. God backs this word. And so when God says it, He means it. And notice what He says. He said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, when He means the power of the tongue, He's not talking about your physical organ. I mean, when you stick your tongue out at someone, which is bad manners, by the way, they're not going to die. If someone is dead, a squirrel's dead on the side of the road, you stick your tongue out, it's not going to come back to life because you stuck your tongue out. It's not talking your physical organ, but it's talking about the words of your mouth. So we could say it this way, death and life are in the power of your words, the words that come out of your mouth. And notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say death and life are in the power of God. And that's what religion has taught us about the sovereignty of God, that if God wills it, it is done, it is accomplished, and you can't fight against the will of God. But that simply isn't so. We know this, that God wills for everyone to be born again. God wills for all to be saved. Jesus Christ paid the price for every person. You know, Jesus Christ paid the price for Hitler to go to heaven. But He didn't accept that. It was God's will that Hitler be saved. But Hitler's not saved. So we can see there that even though God wills it, it doesn't mean that it's accomplished. It's only when we will what God wills does God's will be accomplished in our lives. And so here we see this, that it is not in the will of God whether there's death or life in a matter, but according to our words. And you know, the whole realm, and again, when we look at death and life, there's a whole scope to life. There's a whole scope to death. It's not just mentioning whether you live or you're going to die, but also the quality of life. We can say it this way, financially, death and life. Whether you have provision or whether you suffer has to do more with the words in your mouth than anything. Now, don't get me wrong, there's other laws that we look at. We know the law of sowing, reaping, tithing, being faithful, and so forth. But your words have a lot to say whether you experience life or not. You know, Jesus said this, I've come that you might have what? Life and have it more abundant. That is the will of God. And so God is always looking to get life to you. But you have to cooperate with Him. One way you cooperate with them is through the words of your mouth. And we can take it on the reverse side. You know, death is in the power of words. Financially, how about your body? You know, what you say over your body can determine whether you're healthy, you're strong, or you're sickly all the time, or whether you meet a premature death. And so we're going to look at these things, and we're going to look in the New Testament, just see how the Holy Ghost kind of tailors it to this local house. But also very important, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And notice what it says, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. One translation of love it is indulge in it. Now we know what indulging is. You know, if you have your favorite dessert, maybe it's mine was my mother's homemade apple pie, which, by the way, Miss Courtney is probably second on that list. Hint, 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 hint. You know, faith without hints is dead, right? And that's the only reason I came up here to hint about another apple pie. Good night, everyone. Go home, be safe. You know, watch for the deer as you go home. But, you know, death and life. Death and life. You know, they that love it, or they that indulge in it. You know, when you indulge, like if Pastor Courtney makes me that apple pie, you know, just one little sliver isn't going to be enough. I mean, indulging means you're going to have more than enough. You're going to eat a little bit more than you should. You know, just one slice isn't going to do it. Two or three slices is indulging. And so what it's saying here, the more you indulge in your words, the more you're going to have what your words are. Or we can say it, we can say it this way, the more you say something, the more you're going to see it in your life. And so we want to indulge in good words. We want to cooperate with God. Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. How many want that? Guess what? God wants that. You want that. Why aren't you having it? Well, you got to cooperate with God. God is not a liar. God means what he says and says what he means. And so the more you learn to talk right and speak right over your life, whatever part of your life you need help in, and I would encourage you every part. I mean, financially, physically, family, everything. Speak life. And the more you speak it, the more you're going to have it. And Jesus says that I watch over my word, and if you'll say it a lot, I'll make sure you enjoy it a lot. I mean, right there, we can close the book after Pastor Mike's announcements and this little exhortation and say we've been blessed, but there's more here. So turn with me. Turn with me to the book of Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. And while you're turning, let me read another version. And notice what this says as you're turning. It says this, you'll have to live with the consequences of everything you say. What you say can preserve life or destroy it. You must accept the consequences of your words. There are consequences to what you say. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to lay a foundation. And whenever we take an Old Testament scripture, it's always important that we look at it through the New Testament and kind of shine the light of the revelation in the New Testament, because we don't live in the Old Testament. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that when you sin, you don't need to slay your dog, your cat, bring it up to pastor and say, I've sinned, I snapped at my wife, here's my kitty, and then slices the throat and pours out the blood and a sacrifice. Aren't you glad? I mean, that alone, we ought to be thanking God. We get to keep our animals, keep our pets. But whenever we look at the Old Testament, it's so important that we see it through the light of the New Testament. Is there anything in the Bible about the power of our words in the New Testament, about consequences of our words? Well, in the book of Mark, you probably have never heard these verses before. I know my church hasn't, and if I've been Pastor Mike's pastor, he's probably never taught them to you either. And so Mark 11, the words of Jesus. And just for the sake of time, in context, we know this, that Jesus was hungry. He goes up to a fig tree and saw no figs on it. And he cursed the fig tree. He spoke words to the fig tree. And this, it says this, verse 14, and Jesus answered, said, did no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever? And the disciples heard. So Jesus spoke words to a fig tree. And then we're going to skip a few verses. He has an interesting service that day in church. And on the next day, we're going to pick up on verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called to remembrance and said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you curseth is withered away. So we see that Jesus spoke words to a tree and said, no man's going to eat fruit from you. Or Jesus spoke death to that tree. The next day, Peter is walking by that tree and just remembering the events of the previous day. Something really weird happened. Jesus was talking to trees. He must be getting near a sunstroke or something. And but he says, you know, that happened right about here. And he looked and that tree was withered. It was dried up from the roots. And Peter is absolutely amazed, like we would be, and said, man, Look what Jesus did. Man, I'm with the man. Man, he talked to that tree and that tree died. And said, Master, look what you did. He was really excited about what Jesus did. And it'll be very important to us what Jesus answered him. You know, Jesus said, hey, now, boys, come here, gather around, boys. I want you to I want to show you something that I learned in divinity school. God the Father, me the Son, the Holy Ghost, and maybe a couple of angels. We can do stuff like this. We can speak the things and things change. But do not, boys, please promise me, do not try this at home, beyond your pay grade. And so it's very important to see what Jesus says about speaking to this tree. And so we read this in verse 22. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. So Jesus tells his disciples that what I did to this fig tree is due to faith in God. Faith did that. That was an operation of faith. Now, if you have a good study Bible, or if you've done some study in the Greek or use different translations, the literal translation does not read have faith in God, but have the faith of God. And maybe if you have a reference Bible, you'll see a little letter, a little number that will tell you, hey, there's something you need to know in the Greek, and it'll have the little word of. And so what Jesus really said, have the faith of God, or have faith like God has faith. So Jesus is telling them, boys, what you saw there is by faith. It's by the faith of God, or the faith like God has faith. So how does God have faith? Well, hold your finger, or if you have a ribbon or a pen, hold your finger in Mark 11. We want to look at how does the faith of God operate. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. Now, Genesis chapter 1 is probably the easiest book in the Bible to find because it's the first book. And we're going to make it even easier. We're going to start with the very first verse, Genesis 1:1. What is the faith of God, or how does the faith of God operate? Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And what? There was light. Verse 4, and God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So how does the faith of God operate? We know this in Hebrews chapter 11, that through faith the worlds were framed or built by the words of God, or the Word of God. So how did God reface the earth? How did God create things? God said something, then He saw something. Here the earth was dark, without void, it was not in a good situation, and God wanted that situation changed. And so how did He do it? When He wanted light, did He say, hey boys, bring the light making machine? Did He say, boys, what are we going to do? It is so dark down there, I can't see anything. Can you see anything? No, I can't see anything. How are we going to change this situation? When God wanted something changed, He spoke to it. In the midst of darkness, He said, light be. God said it, then He saw it. And so that's how the faith of God operates. That's what Jesus was referring to. So we see here that it was dark. God wanted light, and if He wanted something changed, He spoke words. He spoke what He wanted and said, light be. Actually, that's what the literal translation says, light be. God said it, then He saw it. Now, back to the fig tree. Jesus wanted something changed in that tree. What did Jesus do? Did He get some pesticide? Did He pour gasoline on the roots? Did He tell disciples, now get some pruners and clip that tree down, get a chainsaw? No, He spoke to it. Jesus spoke to it, and then Jesus saw something. So this is the faith of God. You know, there's so, this is so rich. And I truly believe that this recreation account here in the book of Genesis is given for our benefit to understand how to frame our worlds, how to build our worlds, how to get things changed in our life. How many know we have a world? Now, we're not talking about universes. We're not talking about literal mountains, but we have a world. It's called your home. It's called your finances. It's called your body. It's called wherever you go, wherever you be. It's called your world. And have you ever in your world faced darkness? Have you ever faced chaos? Have you ever faced situations that seem bleak and seem like it was dark like the earth was? And you'd like them to be changed. Well, how do you change them? Well, you just kind of endure it. Just wait until the weather passes. Well, you can do that, but that is going to be changed by the power of God. Notice this in this account, that here the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was there. Just because the Spirit of God was there doesn't mean anything's going to change. How many Christians are living in darkness? How many Christians are living in sickness, living in debt, living in family chaos? They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They speak with tongues. And they're wondering why things don't change for them. It's just not the presence of God that will change things. It is speaking words out of your mouth. Nothing changed. Even for God, nothing changed until He spoke. And I believe this is given for our example. How we ought to live life. If there's ever any darkness in any area of our life, God wants us to speak to it. And when we speak it, we can change it by the faith of God. Now, I love this, and again, this is worthy of its own message. You know, God said it, verse 3. Verse 4, God saw it. But I also have this highlighted. I have highlighted, God said. Verse 4, God saw and God divided. There's some things you need to divide in your life. There's things in your body that you need to divide from your body. There are things in your finances you need to divide from your finances. What are you talking about? There's a sickness in your body. You need to divide that out. You need to, a better word, separate. How do you separate things? Through words. You know, God is okay with anything you're okay with. If you're okay with being sick, God's okay with it. You can be filled with the Holy Ghost. You can enjoy the presence of God, but it will not change unless you say something. Same thing financially. Same thing in family situations. Whatever darkness is in your world, you can change it through the faith of God. Jesus is teaching us this. So let's go back to Mark chapter 11. So Jesus gave us a demonstration. He changed a tree. He spoke words. He said something. And He said, boys, that's faith in operation. That is the faith of God. What my Father did in Genesis, He spoke light and there was light. I spoke to that tree and that tree changed according to my word. What I said came to pass. The faith of God. Now, Jesus said, have it. Have the faith of God. You know, it'd be unjust for God to tell us to have something that we couldn't have. You know, if you were to say, have the dirt off of Mars, you know, that it's going to be pretty impossible for us to have the dirt off of Mars since we don't have access to it. Or, to some ridiculous thing. So God would be unjust to tell us to have something we couldn't have. But if Jesus would have just ended there, there would be a great divide in the church. There'll be those that would believe that Jesus was talking to us, that we could have the faith of God. And people would teach that and preach that and say, Jesus said to have the faith of God, therefore we can have the faith of God. But there'd be those that would study and get in the Greek and split hairs and said, you know what, that you're taking it too literal. When Jesus said, have the faith of God, you know, He says, well, that's what God does. You know, you shouldn't really mess with things that God does. And so Jesus was just telling them how He did it. Didn't mean that you can do it. So the next verse would be very, very important to us. Does He mean for us to have the faith of God or boys? You know, I'm God. Whenever you have the faith of God, you can do what I do. But until then, don't mess with this stuff. All right, verse 23. For verily I say unto who? You. So he is going to answer the $64,000 question. Now, why did I say the $64,000 question? How many folks are over 50 years old here that are not ashamed? How many know what I'm talking about? There used to be a game show, the $64,000 question. How many know that it would not make it today, $64,000, because that can't pay, you know, your salary now. You know, you need a lot more, so it's the $1 million question, whatever. And so here Jesus is going to answer the important question. Does he mean us? Does it mean only him? He says, verily I say to you. So he's going to address this to us. Now, I always like to take a moment and talk about the word verily. I love the word verily. You know, I was raised in old-time Pentecostals when I first got saved. And, you know, they would have people prophesy in the congregation. And the prophecies would always say, truly, truly, or verily, verily, you know, the Lord is with you. And it always had to have this King James flair of truly and verily. And if it didn't say truly, God was not speaking. And I've heard the good, the bad, the ugly. I had one woman stood up and said, the end is near, for women are pretty. Yeah. Thus saith the Lord. You know, that type of thing. So it's got a lot of stories I could tell you. But verily and truly was not something that God gave Pentecostals trying to prophesy to sound pretty. And sometimes we just read it, we think, well, it's just pleasant words or filler words. But every word of God is full of power. Now, if you look that word up, verily, in the Greek, it is the Greek word amen. We know about amen. We know when the pastor prays a prayer or says something in faith, we say what? Amen. What does that mean? So be it. We agree with you. Let that be done. But it's amazing the word amen is used two ways. Number one, it's used by man. Whenever man uses it, it's after a prayer, after a proclamation, which means so be it. Let it be done according to what was spoken or what has been prayed. But also the word amen in the Greek is used by God. And when God uses the word amen, he does not use it in the beginning, at the end of a sentence. He uses it at the beginning of a statement or a proclamation. And when God says the word amen, he is saying it is this way and no other way. And that's actually a guarantee. The God's Word translation says it this way, translates it this way. I guarantee this truth. So Jesus is about to tell them something, and he says, I guarantee this. This will work. This is the way it works. I guarantee it. For it not to work would mean I am not the Son of God. God would cease to exist for this not to work. I am guaranteeing this. So what is he guaranteeing? That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So Jesus answers the $64,000 question. When he cursed the tree and said, have the faith of God, he says, I guarantee to you that whosoever shall say. So, we got it narrowed down now. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Ghost no doubt can do it. Now we just need to find a whosoever, and we can get this thing working. If we can find a whosoever to work it, it'll work for them. But who's a whosoever? You're a whosoever. I'm a whosoever. Wouldn't you like to be a whosoever too? That dates me too. The Bible says, they that are ignorant, be ignorant still. If you're under 40, you don't know what we're talking about here tonight. Those are old commercials about Dr. Pepper. But Jesus guarantees it. God watches over his word. Jesus guarantees that whosoever, you and I, can have whatsoever we what? Say. All right. All right. I know that didn't excite you. What if during worship, You know, pastors were up there leading us in worship, and all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ made a public appearance. And he stood before you and, of course, said, "Verily, verily, truly, truly." And he said unto each one of us, "I guarantee from now on, whatsoever you say, I will make sure it comes to pass." We go, "Really?" And what? What? We get really excited about it. Now, according to the Bible, 2 Peter, we have a more sure word of prophecy, the written word of God. And I'll prove it to you. I was just at my attorney's today. You know, transactions and so forth. And I'm getting involved in a little business. And if I were to go to my attorney, I have this business agreement with so-and-so, and we verbally agreed on this. And so I say to him, "Make it happen." And he said, "No, I can't make it happen. Because that's only a verbal agreement. I have to have something in writing." How many, something in writing has greater weight than something spoken in a court of law? And of course, God's words always come to pass, but God is just not wanting us to trust in what He has said. He wrote it down for us as a legal document. And so this is a legal contract. It has it written. And God says, in writing, you will have whatsoever you say. Whatsoever. Whosoever shall have whatsoever he says. Now ponder this. Whosoever, you and I, will have whatsoever he says. So brothers and sisters, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, and all the confused folk out there. What are you saying? You'll have whatsoever you say. When you get up in the morning and rise and shine, what do you say? "Oh, my, I'm aching. I really don't want to go to work today. My boss is such an idiot. Oh, I don't know I can make it. It's such a nice day. I don't know if I want to go to church. And all the bills that I have, oh, they just keep piling up, piling up. And man, my kids are idiots. My husband, he's an idiot. The whole world is full of idiots." Let me help you with the idiot theology. You're not a victim. Remember the story of Grandpa sleeping on the sofa. You know, the grandkids were over, he's sleeping on the sofa. And the grandkids saw, "Hey, look at Grandpa." Grandpa had one of these old-fashioned mustaches that you kind of use the wax tips, real big. You know what I'm talking about? Real big mustaches. And so the kids went into the refrigerator and got some Limburger cheese. And he's still sleeping. And so they each took a little dab in their fingers, and one was on one side and another side, real carefully. At the end of Grandpa's mustache, they worked in that Limburger cheese. Now, if you don't know anything about Limburger cheese, ask Amy Gugino, because she loves it. But you don't want it anywhere near people. I mean, there's the garbage dump. There's rotten corpses. Then there's Limburger cheese. And I can't tell what stinks worse. All right? And so they worked it, and then they begin to hide. And, of course, the smell is overpowering. And Grandpa, he gets up, and he takes a big whiff. He's in the living room. "Man, this living room stinks." And then he goes into the kitchen area and takes another whiff and says, "This kitchen stinks." And so he decides he's going to go outside, get a breath of fresh air. And he says, and he takes a big whiff and says, "This whole world stinks." Guess what? The whole world doesn't stink. Grandpa stinks. Your boss is not your problem. Your husband's not your problem. Your kids are not your problem. What the doctor says is not your problem. It's the words that come out of your mouth. It's your attitude makes a difference. What are you saying? Turn with me. Turn with me. All right. Remember, I read this in different translations. You have to accept the consequences of your words. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Mm-hmm. I'm going to use a prop. Yeah, all right, this would be a good prop. All right. Pastor Mike's a hunter, right? He's probably told you a lot of gun stories. He did one for the offering, didn't he? All right. Most people understand what a shotgun is. You know what a shotgun is? You put shells in it, and you pull the trigger, and it makes a big hole in people. Right? That's what shotguns do. You'd probably seen it on TV. You would say this, shotguns are powerful. Life and death are in the power of a shotgun, isn't it? Like Reverend Scott here. Right now he's alive. I pulled his trigger, he's dead. Right? Pretty easy. Death and life are in the power of a shotgun. Right? Now what if I were coming in and, you know, I shook hands to all these wonderful, handsome ushers. Not my shotgun here. And Pastor Mike introduces me. And let's see, what kind of shotgun? I'll do a pump. You know what a pump is? All right. You know, it slides, gets in the chamber for the next bullet, right? And I'm going in here and going like this with my loaded shotgun. Boom! 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 All right? Would you just say, stay there nicely and look at me? And say, oh, that's nice and wonderful. Amen, Pastor. No, you'd be ducking, right? You would say, that man is crazy. Put that thing away. Someone could get killed. What if I said I was only joking? I really didn't mean to hurt anybody. I was just having fun. Would that change the power of the shotgun? Same thing with your words. Your words matter. What you say will come to pass. Now turn with me, just in case if you doubt this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for a tree is known by its fruits. Interesting, Jesus cursed a tree because it didn't bear fruit. And hence we're reading about fruit of a tree. And what it's talking about is the quality of fruit, not the kind of fruit. I know apples produce apples, not pears. And it's possible for an apple tree to produce pears. And so, but an apple tree can produce either good apples or bad apples. And we see this applies to life. You can either have good fruit in your life or bad fruit in your life. All right? And so that, in context, it's what he's talking about. A tree is known by its fruit. Notice this, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, speaking, being evil, speak of good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So he's talking about the fruit of a tree, and he's talking about what? The words that come out of our mouth. And we're going to see that words determine the quality of fruit that we have in our life. Verse 35, a good man, the good treasure of his heart, what does he do? He brings forth good things. Good words brings good things in your life. An evil man out of the evil treasure of heart brings forth evil things. Okay. Verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account of in the day of judgment. Words are powerful. What is an idle word? You look that word up. A word that doesn't get put to good use. A misused word. How many times we've used our words loosely? And just say, man, I don't think I'll ever get this thing paid off. You know, Mama had arthritis. Grandma had arthritis. And I have arthritis too. You know, man, my life never works out. Nothing good ever happens to me. Do you know everything that comes out of your mouth, you will stand before the Lord Jesus and give account of what you said. Really? That's what the Master said. Why? Because words are tools that He gave you to build your world with. And you'll give an account of how you used the hammer, so to speak, that God gave you. You know, a hammer built this. Tools built this. But you know, that same hammer, I'm not going to do it, so don't get dashers after me. You can do that. So are words. Everyone that's been in a divorce case has been divorced because of the words. Oh, we know that. Well, my husband's needy. He just doesn't care for me. He doesn't respond to my needs. What are you saying? Faith calls those things that be not as though they were. Remember darkness, the earth. God didn't say, oh my God, it's dark. Gabriel, come here. That is a dark earth. What are we going to do? That dark earth, we ought to just shun that dark earth. We're just going to keep away because you're just so dark. Man, that's a dark earth. Oh, look at that dark earth. That's what most people do in their situations. About their spouse, about their kids, about their employer, about their finances. They talk about it. They talk what is. God didn't talk what is. God talked what He wanted it to be. If your husband is an idiot, says, I have a great husband. If your children are unruly, says, I have well-behaved children. What? Speak life unto it. Divide the darkness from the light. How do you do it? Through your words. And Jesus said, every idle word, every word that comes out of your mouth, you're going to stand before me because those were meant to build your life, not destroy life. That's why in the New Testament says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Anything that decays, anything that robs, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that you may build up one another. Words were meant to build and not tear down. James says, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be. We should only speak words of life. If you would see our words as a building material, how do you want to build your life? You know, this building just didn't come as a wish. There was blueprints. They built according to a blueprint. They built on purpose. It wasn't by accident this building appeared. You know, Pastor Mike, when you need a new building and you desired a new building, did you pray, oh God, give me a new building, and next day it just showed up? No. Yet had blueprints. And they had to build according to blueprints. You can build your life upon the blueprints of your words. But what are you saying? What are you saying? Yeah. Now, I'm going to help you. In case if you don't understand what to say. When you wake up, be very careful what you say. Do not say what you feel. Do not say what you think. Unless your mind's renewed with the Word of God. You wake up and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I have strength. Today is the best day of my life, and tomorrow gets better. Yeah. Now, I've taught my church in Fredonia to say this. I did not copyright it, so you can use it. I say every day, I live long, healthy, and strong, and what? Not sick a day in my life. Why would I say that? Because I'm building my life that way. I can't remember the last time I couldn't fulfill my duties because I was sick. You know, I go to other lessons and, man, this one's sick. And next year they're sick again. And says, you know, I can't even remember the last time I was sick. Why? Because I say so. Jesus guarantees I have what I say. I'm trying to help you. People prepare for retirement, right? They spent years saving up money for the day they retire. Why do they want to do that? Because they want to have good living upon retirement, right? Nothing wrong with that. We need to do that. We need to prepare. But, you know, people do that physically with finances, but they don't do that spiritually with their words. That's why most people, when they're older, they're falling apart. And when they get together, they like to talk about their problems, their aches, their pains, what the doctor said, and this and that. Do you know that you can prepare for your retirement with your words? Yeah. By saying it now. You know, just like putting aside money for a retirement, you can start saying, you know, I live my life strong. I will be strong today I go home. I will be in strength and not in weakness. I'll never be in a nursing home. Start proclaiming it. All right. Words are powerful. You edged me on. Brother Hagin, went to go pray for someone that was 39 years old. And he was dying. And the doctors had no reason. They couldn't find a reason for him to die. And Brother Hagin went to go pray for him. And every time he tried to say, Lord, heal him, the Holy Ghost checked him. He could not say the word heal. The Holy Ghost forbade him to pray for his healing. And of course, that was new to Brother Hagin. So, you know, he didn't want to make a scene. So privately, he prayed and sought the Lord and said, Lord, why wouldn't you let me pray for his healing? And the Lord said this, spiritual laws have been set in motion. They cannot be reversed at this time. The best thing to do is release the spirit, let him go home. 39 years old. And of course, he didn't understand. What does that mean? And so he went back to the family and said, I think the best thing to do is we just prayed, let him go home. And he went home. Well, then they would have a reception, you know, and with the family and so forth. Brother Hagin was there. And he was talking with the gentleman that died, the 39-year-old that died, talking to his brother. And his brother happened to say this, you know what? All of his life, he kept saying, I will never live to see 40. Yeah. Then his mom spoke up, yeah. So long as I can remember, he said he would never live to see 40. What happened? He got what he said. And you know, I've been teaching this, and everywhere I go, I have people come up and tell me stories. So-and-so died 36, and he kept saying this. So-and-so died at this age, and he kept saying that he would never reach that age. What? They had what they said. Now get this. Brother Hagin couldn't pray to change it because it's a spiritual law. Now turn with me back to Mark 11. I told you we'd get back there sometime. Mark 11. For verily, I guarantee you, I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, not, oh, how big mountain you are, oh, you know, speaking up the problem, you tell the problem what to do. The mountain represents the problem. Be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. Notice, Jesus said, you'll have what you say, not what you pray. The man said something, and prayer could not reverse it. Now, verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. In verse 24, Jesus is talking about prayer. But notice how he starts at verse 24, therefore. You know, I went to Bible school. I took a class called Bible Interpretation. The law of Bible interpretation is, whenever you see a wherefore or therefore in the Bible, you got to find out what it's where, therefore. What is he talking about? The wherefore or therefore means, because what I said in verse 23, now 24 comes in effect. So what Jesus is saying is, if you got your words correct, your praying will work. Notice, he kept saying, you'll have what you say. If you'll speak to the problem, you speak to the situation, you'll tell it how you want the outcome, how it's supposed to end. And if you'll say the right thing, spiritual laws are set in motion. Therefore, you can pray and receive. But that also tells us that if our words are wrong about our spouse, about our children, about our finances, about our body, about our employer, and we're saying the wrong things, then we come and ask pastor to pray for us. Oh, my marriage is bad. My husband is an idiot. Oh, do something with my husband. And it's just falling apart. My finances are falling apart. Spiritual laws have been set in motion. No matter how much, pastor can pray and fast for a week, it isn't going to change your situation until your words change. Your words are powerful. What you say is what you'll have, not what pastor prays. And you will not have what you pray unless you learn to say right thanks. I cannot believe for healing unless I speak right words over my body. I cannot believe for finances unless I speak words over my finances. I cannot believe for a marriage or my kids unless I say the right words. And it is so important not to respond with bad things or say bad things. You know, Jesus said, you say unto the mountain. What do you say? Be thou removed. You tell it what you want it to do. Yeah, I want my husband removed. Be thou removed. No, he's talking about the mountain, the problem. And see, what most people do is they talk. They talk about the problem, their aches, their pains, their sickness. They talk about their finances. What are we going to do? I don't know. And every time you talk like that, it's just like taking a bucket of dirt, going to the mountain and heaping another bucket on it, and then you keep praying, oh God, help me, help me, help me. You're not, Jesus didn't say you'll get what you pray. He says you'll get what you say. You need to say the right things. Every day, say thanks on purpose. This building just didn't happen. But guess what? The carpenters had to show up every day and build and build and build and build. And they kept building until it was completed. You need to say the same thing. There may be a mountain before you. Death and life are in the power of tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. Or the more you say it, the more you'll see it. If it's a bad relationship, if it's bad finances, if the doctor gives you 3 weeks to live, Jesus said you can have whatsoever you say, but you just can't tack a nail. Well, that didn't work. Pastor said I could have what I say and didn't work. That's just like the carpenters come and just tack one nail in the wall and say, well, I guess it just doesn't work. We'll just have to try something else. No, you keep at it. Keep at it. I don't know if you ever heard of Norval Hayes. Norval Hayes was notorious for raising people off of deathbeds in his ministry. And he had to go somewhere and didn't have time to minister. But someone was on their deathbed. I mean, just you know, almost the death gurgles, you know. Just about when that happens, you know they're dying. And he went to go pray for them. And he said to the wife, because it was her husband, he says, Mark 11:23 will raise him up if you'll work it. And here he was on the very verge. I mean, he couldn't go at any time. His breathing was such where they thought he died. Then he catches breath about, you know, 10 seconds, 15 seconds later. I've ministered people like that where you thought they're gone. Then all of a sudden they took another breath of life and said, Mark 11:23 will raise him up. And you know what that wife did? From that time on, just saying, my husband will live and not die and declare the works of God. I speak life unto his body. I speak life. And just didn't do it one day. Just didn't do it 2 days. And kept at it for weeks and weeks and weeks until he was perfectly whole and restored. What did she do? She built health and life through her words. Not just one little tack and say, didn't work. Oh my God, what am I going to do? Must start making funeral arrangements. No, just kept at it. Just like this building. They kept at it, rain, shine, snow, bad weather, good weather, kept at it, kept pounding those nails, kept erecting things until the thing is complete. Too many times we get it half built and say, man, it took too long, it isn't working. What if they would have quit 3/4 of the way through before the roof was on? Yeah. You'll never enjoy this church building. So are your words. You will have whatsoever you say. Say words on purpose. Get a confession list going of what you want. Do you want more money? Honestly, you're an idiot if you don't. If you don't want more money, send it my way. I know how to use it. Send more missionaries out and so forth. Do you want to be healthy and strong, or do you like being sick? Well, I keep having pastor to pray for me, and I don't seem to get anything. You'll never get anything. You absolutely will never get anything unless you get your mouth straightened out. Your job is to say, I live long, healthy, and strong. The Word says Himself took my infirmities bare. Not once or twice. A building is not built with one or two nails, one or two boards. They keep at it, keep at it, keep at it till that thing's out of your body. You keep at it till that debt is erased in your life. Keep at it till there's reconciliation in that relationship. Allow God to work. God wants you to have life and have an abundance. But you got to cooperate with them. How do you cooperate with them? Through your words. All right. There's a whole lot I can say, but we're just going to stop there. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. Lord, thank you for helping us. Folks have wondered why it hasn't worked. I had prayer and people keep praying for me. We're not being tripped up there in prayer. It's in the area of our words. Our words are powerful. They have a cause and effect. And Father, help each one of us. Help each one of us. Hallelujah. Kuma sukule dra unga unetoriesu. Dropa non dariescu drofietra asu drofietorga ponduku lupa. Vreta don notoriescu dra vietrupa tatoriesu. Dropie cum macunque, cum nando capallo putumas, breva dotque cu dupu cu gupa leto, e sucu lupanda chiesa, e la toniamma sica. You have heard the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord always works when you work it. It is not something you try, it's something you do, it's something you persist in until it comes to pass. I watch over my word, and it will come to pass. If you watch over your word, I'll make sure your words will come to pass. So be persistent, continue. Do not be moved by circumstance. Do not be moved by things getting worse. There may be many times where things will get worse before they're better, but be persistent and trust in me, and you'll see the fruit of your words, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. We worship you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, if you're newer, that's just an operation of tongues interpretation. That's a spiritual gift in the Bible. I'm the Lord just trying to help us. Just trying to help us. Let's just worship Him and wait on Him. See if you've got anything else He wants to do. Oh, Jesus, we worship you. We praise you. We